The title of the sermon today is The Christian Virtue of Empathy. The Christian Virtue of Empathy. In the May and June 2006 issue of Beyond Today, there is a very good article titled Modern Society's Moral Crisis. The article begins as follows, quote, "We may live in a time of deep political polarization, but one thing many people agree on is that modern society is in a moral freefall. They believe people are less trustworthy, honest, civil, and ethical than they used to be. Daily news presents seemingly endless reports of murder, mass shootings, school violence, looting, rioting, sex scandals, child exploitation, political corruption, and business fraud, to name just some of society's ills, indicating epidemic levels of immorality," end of quote. Later in the article, it says the following, quote, "Historians point out that incivility has played a role in the decline of nearly every great civilization." Continuing to quote, "In his classic work, Reflections on the Rise and Fall of the Ancient Republics, 18th century author Edward Wortley Montague observed that with the plummeting of civic virtues in the Greek and Roman empires came a degeneracy of manners which reduced those once brave and free people into the most abject slavery," end of quote. Marcus Aurelius, who succeeded his adoptive father as emperor of Rome in AD 161, wrote the following in his famous book, Meditations, quote, "When you wake up in the morning, tell yourself, the people I deal with today will be meddling, ungrateful, arrogant, dishonest, jealous, and surly. They are like this because they can't tell good from evil," end of quote. Human nature has not changed in 2,000 years. As civility breaks down, civilization begins to fracture. It happened to Rome, and it is happening to us today. Just like in ancient Rome, the sanctity of human life is woefully undervalued. The Romans were very accustomed to both suffering and death. By the thousands, Romans were drawn to the arena to watch brutal gladiatorial spectacles. The crowds derived pleasure from watching people and animals pitted against each other and slaughtered. They found a thrill in vicarious pain. They had a morbid fascination with unpleasantness and death. Public execution of criminals was usually performed at midday. Common modes of execution were exposure to wild beasts, burning alive, forced combat, or the straight-out butchery of unarmed prisoners. The crowd would enjoy their lunch while watching the gore, violence, and bloodletting. After the executions, the gladiators made their grand appearance as the headline event of the day. Slaves were everywhere in Roman life. It's estimated that the slave population in the cities was about 30%. The inevitable consequence of slavery was the weakening of pity, empathy, compassion, and sympathy for those in pain. After the defeat of Spartacus's slave rebellion in 71 BC, the Roman general Marcus Licinius Crassus ordered the crucifixion of 6,000 surviving rebel slaves and prisoners. The Roman historian Flavius Josephus records that the Romans crucified 500 or more Jews every single day for months during the siege of Jerusalem. The executions became so frequent that the city ran out of space for crosses and wood for construction. Enslaved people were legally classified as property rather than people. This normalization of subjugation inherently stunted societal empathy. But are we much better today? An estimated 1,126,000 clinically provided abortions took place in the U.S. in 2025. Preliminary estimates indicate there were approximately 14,000 murders in the United States in 2025. Heinous assassinations and other acts of political violence in the United States have dramatically increased in recent years. Even in the aftermath of the horrifying assassination of Charlie Kirk, some individuals who adhered to the alleged shooter's ideology embraced and cheered this evil murder while actively encouraging more political violence. Riots in Los Angeles and Portland reflect a more than 1,000% increase in attacks on U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement, or ICE, officers since January 21st, 2025, compared to the same period last year. Common threads animating violent conduct include the following: 1, anti-Americanism; 2, anti-capitalism; 3, anti-Christianity; 4, support for the overthrow of the United States government; 5, extremism on migration, race, and gender; and 6, hostility towards those who hold traditional American views on family, religion, and morality. When people start abandoning the Bible, often one of the first of God's mandates is ditched. It's the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." That's in Exodus 20, verse 3. Instead, self-idolatry becomes predominant. Self-idolatry refers to excessive admiration or devotion to oneself, or to prioritizing one's personal perspectives or desires over God's will or values. Loving your neighbor as yourself goes out the window. One's own ideas become the truth. Self-will replaces "not my will, but yours be done." For several years, I taught ethics to computer science majors at the University of Texas at Tyler. Usually, such a course teaches various ethical philosophies and codes of ethics. When I was assigned to teach the course, I decided to take a different approach. Instead of teaching it as a dry academic exercise, I was determined to go to the root of unethical decision making. The class would emphasize developing character. It would emphasize restoring the character ethic. The character ethic is based on the philosophy of virtue ethics. Virtue ethics is a philosophical approach to morality that emphasizes an individual's moral character rather than adherence to strict rules or the consequences of actions. It asks the following: what kind of person should I be? Rather than, what should I do in this specific situation? Virtues are positive character traits. The church has referred to these virtues as true values. Stephen Covey calls them principles. Principles are deep, fundamental truths, and universal natural laws that govern human relationships. They apply to everyone, everywhere, regardless of culture, geography, or religion. I challenged my students to focus on becoming a person of high morals and character. And here's the textbook that I selected. It's titled The Future of Feeling: Building Empathy in a Tech-Obsessed World. The character ethic is a foundational approach to life and success that emphasizes deep internal qualities such as integrity, humility, courage, service, empathy, compassion, and justice. Based on virtue ethics, Stephen Covey popularized it in his book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, which argues that true effectiveness is rooted in aligning your core beliefs with these universal principles. People who have a high degree of empathy are likely to be honest and trustworthy. The opposite of empathic people are those who exhibit socially negative traits such as narcissism, Machiavellianism, and even psychopathy. But what is empathy? The word was introduced in early 1900s as a translation from a German word spelled E-I-N-F-U-H-L-U-N-G. I'm not going to try and pronounce it. I will murder it. Empathy is a combination of two Greek words, EM and pathos, which together means in feeling. Empathy is a person's ability to recognize and share the emotions of another or even a fictitious or fictional character or some other sentient being. It involves first seeing someone else's situation from their perspective and second, sharing their emotions, including, if any, their distress. The meaning of empathy and how it's used has shifted over the years, and not everyone agrees on a universal definition. Sometimes it's called pity or compassion. However, compassion typically deals with things which are involving suffering, whereas empathy includes both suffering and joy. What I have found interesting and what influenced my decision to emphasize empathy in my class was that in recent years, it has increasingly come to be seen as a skill that can be learned and practiced. I challenged my students to think of ways they might instill empathy in their own children. An article online by Eric W. Dolan, May 30th, 2026, is titled, quote, "New Study Links Parental Indulgence to Psychopathic and Narcissistic Traits in Adulthood," end of quote. The article says that psychopathy involves a lack of empathy, a tendency towards cruelty, and high impulsivity. Those who had highly indulgent parents showed higher levels of narcissistic, antagonistic, psychopathic meanness, psychopathic acting on impulses without considering of the consequences. So empathy is a powerful human ability that allows us to connect deeply with others by understanding and sharing their feelings. It goes beyond sympathy, which is simply feeling pity for someone. Empathy involves putting ourselves in another person's shoes and experiencing their emotions as if it were our own. This skill is essential in both personal and professional settings because it fosters trust, improves communication, and enhances relationships. So when we practice empathy, we create a supportive environment where people feel heard and valued, which can lead to more effective teamwork and collaboration. Cognitive empathy, that's one type. Cognitive empathy is the ability to understand another person's perspective or mental state. It involves recognizing and comprehending what someone else might be thinking or feeling without necessarily sharing those emotions ourselves. This type of empathy is crucial in problem solving and conflict resolution because it helps us anticipate others' reactions and respond appropriately. For example, a manager who uses cognitive empathy can better understand an employee's concerns and tailor their communication to address that effectively. The other type, emotional empathy. Emotional empathy, also known as affective, A-F-F-E-C-T-I-V-E, affective empathy, is the capacity to feel another person's emotions. When someone is sad, happy, or anxious, a person with strong emotional empathy can sense those feelings on a visceral level. And this form of empathy is vital for building genuine emotional connections and showing compassion. It allows us to respond with kindness and support, making others feel truly understood and cared for, which is especially important in leadership and customer service roles. While both cognitive and emotional empathy are valuable, balancing the two is key to effective interpersonal interactions. Relying too much on emotional empathy can sometimes lead to emotional burnout or difficulty maintaining objectivity. And this burnout often occurs in the medical profession. On the other hand, focusing solely on cognitive empathy might make interactions feel detached or insecure or insincere. So by integrating both types, we can understand others deeply while maintaining the emotional resilience needed to support them effectively. And this balance enhances our ability to lead, to collaborate, and to connect authentically. Incorporating empathy into the workplace culture can transform how teams function and how businesses succeed. Empathy encourages open communication, reduces misunderstandings, and fosters a positive environment where innovation thrives. Beyond the workplace, empathy enriches our personal lives by helping us build stronger, more meaningful relationships. By developing both cognitive and emotional empathy, we become better listeners, more compassionate colleagues, and more understanding friends, ultimately creating a more connected and supportive world. Is empathy only a Christian trait? No. What then is the virtue of Christian empathy in this sermon's title? We've just observed Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given to believers not to change their personalities, but to give us a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. Since empathy can be developed, that means we must choose to become more empathetic. The Holy Spirit can soften our hearts and guide us in our listening and decision making. We can all choose, as Stephen Covey says, to seek first to understand rather than to be understood. Empathetic listening is the practice of focusing entirely on a speaker to understand their message and the emotions behind it. It goes beyond just hearing words by prioritizing emotional connection, compassion, and validation, creating a safe space where the other person feels truly seen and valued. Empathy is a core characteristic of a servant leader. How does empathy connect to servant leadership? Here are four ways. First, others first. Servant leaders prioritize the well-being of others over personal authority. Number two, active listening. True empathy requires hearing what is unsaid. Three, inclusivity. It supports the expression of diverse viewpoints. And fourth, growth. Empathetic feedback encourages personal and professional development. Now we see many examples of the virtue of Christian empathy in the Bible. Examples of empathy in the ministry and examples of Jesus. We're going to look at that. Empathy is a fundamental aspect of ministry, reflecting the deep compassion and understanding that leaders and followers alike are called to embody. In the context of the Bible, empathy is not just an emotional response, but a deliberate act of connecting with others' experiences and suffering. Jesus Christ serves as the ultimate example of empathy in ministry, demonstrating through his actions and teachings how to truly care for and serve others. So let us explore examples from the Bible that highlight empathy as a vital component of Jesus' ministry and how it can inspire modern-day ministry practices. One of the most powerful demonstrations of empathy in Jesus' ministry is his compassion for the sick and needy. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is depicted as someone who not only heals physical ailments, but also addresses emotional and spiritual pain. His willingness to touch the untouchable, such as lepers and the marginalized, shows a profound empathy that breaks social barriers. This empathy is not passive. It motivates action, healing, and restoration. True ministry involves entering into the pain of others and offering tangible help and hope. Jesus' teaching and parables often emphasize empathy as a key virtue. For example, the parable of the Good Samaritan teaches the importance of showing mercy and kindness to those in need, regardless of social or ethnic boundaries. Turn over to Luke 10, and we'll read verses 25 through 35. We'll review this parable. Luke 10, verses 25 through 35. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's key here. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" Now here's an important point. Legalistic religious leaders typically lack empathy and compassion. Let me repeat that one. Legalistic religious leaders typically lack empathy and compassion. Jesus was often angered by the hardness of the legalistic religious leaders' hearts. Let's read over in Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. Mark 3, verses 1 through 6. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Jesus encouraged his followers to love their neighbors as themselves, which requires understanding and sharing in others' experiences. This empathetic approach challenges believers to move beyond judgment and indifference, fostering an inclusive, compassionate ministry. Jesus' interactions with individuals also reveal his empathetic nature. Whether comforting with a grieving mother, or listening to a repentant sinner, or engaging with children, Jesus showed personal, attentive care that meets people where they are. His empathy is evident in his ability to see beyond outward appearances and recognize the deeper needs of the heart. And this personal connection is a model for ministry that values each person's unique story and struggles, encouraging ministers to cultivate empathy in their relationships. Jesus didn't just teach empathy, he lived it. And we're called to follow his lead. Jesus provides the ultimate model for empathy in the Bible by intimately sharing in human suffering. And here are some of the examples. First, weeping at Lazarus' tomb. That's over in John 11 and verse 35. Even though Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he entered fully into the grief of Mary and Martha and wept with them. Next, compassion for the harassed crowds. We find that over in Matthew 9 and verse 36. Jesus looked at the weary people and felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Next, healing the grieving widow. We see that in Luke 7, verses 11 through 16. Seeing a heartbroken widow burying her own only son, Jesus sensed her deep pain and was moved to raise him from the dead. Next, Jesus loves us with sacrificial tenderness. And that's over in John 3:17, following John 3:16. You see, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to walk alongside us, weeping with those who wept. You see, empathy is part of the nature of God. God is repeatedly described as intimately aware and deeply touched by his people's struggles. Psalm 56 and verse 8 tells us this. Psalm 56 and verse 8 says, God is so in tune with human sorrow that the psalmist declares he keeps track of all our sorrows and collects our tears in a bottle. Over in Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, it says, the Lord shows compassion to his followers because he intimately knows how we are formed and remembers our human limitations. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, the New Testament describes Jesus as a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he faced the same human struggles we do. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, God asks us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for you. So the Bible instructs Christians to have empathy. The Bible frequently instructs believers to step into the emotional realities of others. In Romans 12 and verse 15, Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul explicitly commands, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Empathy covers both the rejoicing and the mourning. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, Paul emphasizes communal empathy, writing, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The two sides of empathy. Over in Hebrews 13 and verse 3, Hebrews 13 and verse 3, we're told, believers are told to continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Perfect examples of Christian empathy. Over in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Peter counseled Christians to have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And in 1 John 3 and verse 17, 1 John 3 and verse 17, the Apostle John asks, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? In Galatians 6 and verse 2, Galatians 6 and verse 2, empathy isn't passive, it's sacrificial. When we carry the burdens of those around us, we reflect the love of Jesus Christ. Whether it's a friend's anxiety, a stranger's grief, or a child's heartbreak, this is how we love like Jesus. In Colossians 3 and verse 12, Colossians 3 and verse 12, followers of Christ are to wear kindness and compassion like clothing, something visible, intentional, and consistent. True empathy isn't momentary. It becomes part of who we are. So let's look at an example of empathy in the Bible and one where empathy was totally lacking. First, the example of empathy. Turn over to Acts 10 and verse 1 and 2. Acts 10 and verse 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And notice this, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Giving alms in the Bible is often presented as an expression of empathy, reflecting a deep, compassionate response to the suffering and poverty of others. Jesus emphasizes that almsgiving should be motivated by genuine care rather than a desire for recognition. The early church practiced communal sharing to ensure no one was in need. True almsgiving is the outward action of an empathetic and loving heart. Now, an example of a total lack of empathy. Turn over to Luke 16 and we'll read verses 19 through 25. Luke 16, verses 19 through 25. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, notice this, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. You see, the rich man profoundly lacked empathy. He is portrayed as being completely indifferent to the suffering of Lazarus, who lay begging and covered in sores just outside his gate. He routinely stepped over Lazarus without showing any empathy or compassion, either by sharing his wealth or offering basic relief. Jesus shows that those who lack the virtue of empathy are in a vulnerable state where their eternal life is in peril. Now, before I conclude this message, I must cover one more area. When you have empathy, you can become vulnerable to societal manipulation, which can lead you to endanger yourself and others. I'll briefly cover two types of empathy that can lead to sin and even promote chaos and death. The two types are covered in depth in these two books I have here. The first one, Toxic Empathy: How Progressives Exploit Christian Compassion. Toxic Empathy: How Progressives Exploit Christian Compassion. And the second one is Suicidal Empathy: Dying to Be Kind. Suicidal Empathy: Dying to Be Kind. This is a brand new book out. So many words of our day, such as empathy, tolerance, justice, and acceptance, have been hijacked by bad actors who exploit compassion for their own ideological ends. Left-wing activists use empathy to bully Christians into believing that they must adopt progressive positions to be loving. Examples include social justice is justice, abortion is health care, and love is love. When empathy is used to affirm sin and promote chaos, it becomes toxic. We must always submit our empathy to factual data, rational arguments, and biblical truth. Empathy can become suicidal if it hijacks our minds with certain irrational altruism. Examples include the coddling of violent criminals, protecting rapists, elevating transgender, quote, women above biological women in sports and safe places, and preferring illegal aliens over our own legal citizens and veterans. Such misdirected compassion and empathy are the ultimate expression of a culture choosing its own demise. God is the one source of absolute ethical truth, and His laws are perfect. We must allow God's Holy Spirit to guide our decisions on how to exercise the virtue of empathy. Righteous character formation is a central task of the church. Let me repeat that. Righteous character formation is a central task of the church. The glue that holds a congregation together is not shared interests or even doctrine. The glue that holds a congregation together is shared, steadfast, agape love. One day, God's perfect moral law, which teaches us right from wrong, will become the code of conduct for the entire world. Godspeed that day.